And Father, we just want to thank you for your word, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together in this place. And Lord, you can set us free by your word, Father God. And we just thank you that there is freedom here. Freedom of worship, freedom to think. Freedom, Father God, to allow your word to penetrate us and transform us and change us. And so, Father, we just thank you that right now your word is doing that and can do that. Father, I want to be yielded. I want to be just given my being, my whole being, spirit, soul, and body to the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, Spirit, speak through me. We know that you are the teacher, and we know that you can instruct us and teach us. And so I just ask you, Father, to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to read some things that's kind of out of the box, I guess you can say, a little bit different. I say that a lot, or occasionally I'll use these phrases and say different things, but, I know that the Lord is doing a new thing, and He does that. I think it's, you can say that it's a new day. I believe that that we're living in a time that God is beginning to let His Word reign on the earth. And when His Word begins to reign on the earth, it causes the earth, which is the dry land, to begin to blossom. And it can take a desert that nothing has grown in that place for years, and all of a sudden God begins to reign in there, and it starts to grow, and things begin to come alive. And so I believe that's where we're at. I think that's what God is doing and saying. And so he that's got an ear to hear, then just let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So to me, it's exciting. Last week, Connie and I were in Dallas, Texas, and it was not a large meeting. It was rather a small meeting, and we were there to hear a guy who is a historian. His specialty is history, and his major specialty is early church history. And he studied early church history for the first 250 years was his main focus. And I find myself going back to that period of time more and more and more to see what was happening, because I think there's not anybody sitting here that you haven't read the words of the four Gospels, or you can say it's the words of Jesus if you have a red letter Bible, and the words were, whatever I do, you can do. And we get stuck there, because I don't know a whole lot of people doing what he did. But he didn't just stop there. He said, not only what I do can you do, he said, but you ought to do something greater. And so, you know, I don't know when we have projected that to become a reality. And I would say, well, let's make it become a reality now.
That's right.
Why throw it way on out yonder to another generation, or out yonder into some other future event? Why not? Let's grab it. Let's grasp hold of it. Let's say it. Let's just say it's mine. I want to be the one that does the works that he did. I want to be the one. I want to grab hold of that. You know, and whatever that would mean to whoever it would mean, I want to experience it. I want to walk in it. I want to live in it. I want to be that. So I feel like that God is wanting to remove a lot of deadwood, a lot of things that has grown up in our lives, and those things that have grown up in our lives are hindering us. They're weighing us down. They're getting us distracted. And so I feel like God is just kind of shaking. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament, a lot of analogies, like for instance, the farmers would bring their wheat, and they would take them before, I can't think of the name of it right at this moment, but anyway, they would grind the wheat and then they would shake the chaff and the wind would blow that chaff. And I think that we're in this time right now where there's a lot of shaking going on. God's grinding this thing and there's a lot of shaking, and that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. You can call it a lot of different things. Suffering can be a good thing. Suffering don't have to be a bad thing. Suffering can be a good thing. You know, it may feel painful to the flesh, but it can be a very good thing if you let God begin to show you what's happening, what he's doing. So I want to use this analogy, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago before I left, and I call this the Moses story and the Jesus story. And the reason I say it that way is because they're the same story, they just told 1,500 years apart. And if you read the scripture and you look at it real closely, you can see that the story of Moses, or the Moses story, was a story where God had taken a man and he had used that man to go down and deliver a bunch of people from a particular place of bondage and take them into a promised place that he said, here in this place, the land flows with milk and honey. The word milk always means life. The word honey always means strength. And so if you're reading the Old Testament and you look at milk and honey, what you're looking at is life. In other words, if the child is nursing from the breast of his mom and he's getting milk out of there, he's getting life out of there, nourishment. So when you talk about milk, you're talking about life. You're talking about honey, you're talking about strength. That thing is sweet to the palate, good, strong. And so God is taking us to a place where there's life and strength at. It flows there. You don't have to jerk it up, work it up, knock it up, kick it up. It just flows there. And if you go back in the Old Testament stories of Moses, you will see that Moses used that analogy. He said, in that land, this flows. Whereas opposed to the land of Egypt, nothing flowed. Anything in Egypt had to be worked up, pumped up. That's the only way you could get the water out of the Nile. The Nile River was the only place of life source in Egypt. And the only way you could get the water out into the valleys to grow crops was you had to dig ditches, or you had to build pumps. You had to pump it out there or work it out there. That's, to me, is the way religion is. Religion wants to work something, pump something, or build something up in you. And then when you go away, you ain't got nothing.
That's right.
Because it's all left you there. But if you get in a place where it just flows, where the life and strength is just flowing. It's flowing. Hallelujah. Dear God, you don't leave it somewhere. You take it with you.
Right.
You know? It flows with you. And so Paul uses this story. He's using this analogy of Moses. And if you read the Gospels, the four Gospels, you will see that Jesus is given a similar story as Moses was given. He was born as Moses was born, and then he was threatened. As a baby, his life was threatened. As Moses' life was threatened, Moses was taken into Egypt as a baby and was raised there. It says that Jesus, at 2 years old, was taken into Egypt because of the taxes. And you can just see the analogies. They parallel just right alongside each other if you look at the four Gospels and look at the Moses story. So both of those stories, God's saying something to us. So God's saying something to me in those stories, if I can see it, if I have an eye to see it. And that's what I want to grasp, is what God is saying to me. And this morning, I would like for all of us to identify with who we are and where we are in this journey that we call life. And the word I want to emphasize is identify. I have been to AAA meetings. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I've been to AAA, Al-Anon, and in those, any of the 12-step programs you go to, and most of those 12-step programs are successful to some degree. They used to be highly successful, and now they are still successful to some degree. But any of the 12-step programs, anybody here ever been to a 12-step program? I'd like to admit it. If you have been there, done that. Any of those 12-step programs, one of the first steps is they want you to identify. In other words, I would say, my name is Lynn Hayes, I'm an alcoholic. The guy next to me says, my name is Joe Blow, and I'm a Joe Blow, whatever. And he goes around the circle. And so what everybody does is everybody identifies with who they are. And when you come to church, this place right here we call church, when we come to this setting, we get religious and we don't identify with nothing. We all put on the mask. They call that hypocrisy. That's all that word means. Is we put on the mask, we smile, and we say, well, everything is wonderful in my world. You're alive. You know you're lying. You know God knows you're lying. But we can do it in church. We come to church and lie. Lie like a dog. You know we do. You know we do. God knows you had a fuss with your wife yesterday. God knows y'all ain't speaking. We come to church and sit next to you and smile. Hey, sweetie, are you lying? You know how we do that. We do that. We do that. Why? Because we do this thing called religion. Well, see, if you go to Al-Anon or AAA or any of the any 12-step program, the first thing they want you to do is identify with yourself. You got to be honest with yourself. If you don't identify with yourself and get honest with yourself, where you are at, where you are in this life, where are you right now? You can't get any help.
That's right.
You can't get anywhere. You can't get past that. You've got to recognize where you are. You've got to identify who you are and where you're at in this journey. And when I'm talking about identifying with it, I'm talking about seeing it. I'm talking about not necessarily looking in a mirror, but you can do that. But I'm talking about just closing your eyes and see yourself. Close your eyes and be honest with yourself. Close your eyes and look at yourself and say, well, I'm a mess. There's nothing wrong with that. God loves messes.
That's right.
God loves messes. God takes messes and makes glories out of them.
Right.
See? God don't mind that. God's not mad because you're a mess. We buy into religion, and religion wants to make you think God's mad at you because you're a mess.
That's right.
It's not true. God is not mad at you because you're a mess. Now, He may not be pleased at you and your mess. But what God wants to do is change your mess. He wants to take your mess and transform your mess. Jesus would constantly talk about, He would say, they have eyes, but they don't see with them. You remember He would say that? He said, they got eyes, but they see not. Do you know why? Because they were being ignorant, which means they were ignoring their mess. They knew the mess was there. They didn't want to admit. They didn't want to say, well, yeah, now that is me. I mean, I do have a problem with alcohol. I just like to take a drink every now and then. Well, yeah, I do have a problem with women. They sure do look good. Nah, we ain't going to go there. See, we have eyes, but we don't want to see. When He's talking about seeing, He's not talking about looking around at everybody else. We want to come to church and judge everybody else. Judge them.
That's right.
Bless God, they need to get their act together. Bless God, they need to be here. Them. No, it's not about them. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us, because we's here. They ain't. See, and so God wants to get in, He wants to get involved in our stuff. And God wants to let us see us as we are. So we can be ignorant, that means to ignore, or sometimes it just means to not have knowledge of. Did you know that? You can be in a place and be ignorant of that place, not really have the knowledge of what's happening right there. So, I want to use this story, this illustration here, Moses. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all, everybody say all. See, that means everybody. There wasn't nobody included or excluded, everybody. Did you know, now a lot of people didn't know this, did you know that not only a national people called Israel come out of Egypt, but there was a lot of Egyptians come out with them? Did y'all know it was a mixed crowd? And a lot of people didn't know that. A lot of people thought it was just them special people. It wasn't. It was a mixed crowd. It was a mixed crowd of people. There are a lot of Egyptians that come out with them. Okay? That's just recorded in the story. If you take, and when God's talking about all of them, He's talking about everybody. He's not leaving nobody out. So He says, everybody say all. So all of our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice that. They all drank, they all ate. In other words, they all were baptized, they were all in the cloud, they were all passing through the sea. Everybody from the youngest to the oldest, no matter what their color, no matter what their creed, they all went through the same thing. And I could say it to you like this. I could say it to you in our religious terminology. I could say they were all baptized. They were all saved. They all joined the church. Every one of them. Every last one of them. And here's the thing I want you to notice. When they, that night, that God said, now look, the death angel's going to pass through here, and I want y'all to put this blood over your doorpost. If you put this blood over the doorpost, the death angel will pass over you. That's where they got that term Passover. Then He said, then the next morning, all of y'all that are alive, y'all can just come on out. Every one of you, no matter your race, color, creed, all of y'all come on out. Old, young, everyone, all of you come on out. Now that was a type of being saved. Okay? Then he says the next thing, what happens to them, the next thing is they go out and a day's journey, what they run into? They run into this water. And so God says, okay, I'll part the water back. You can all pass through. That's a sign of being baptized. Has nothing in the world to do with joining a church. And then, boom, all of them have been saved. In other words, come out, death angel, Passover, blood, plead the blood. Then they all got baptized. They all went through the water. And they all wound up on the other side of the water. And the amazing thing about it is, for the next 40 years, they didn't go anywhere.
Wow.
They didn't go anywhere. They wandered around in the wilderness, in a very, very small area. I'm talking about an area no bigger than Whitfield County. I'm talking about a small area. You'd think, now, my God, they could bear, some of them could surely stumble outside of Whitfield County into Berry County in 40 years. Are you kidding me? I mean, I can walk across Whitfield County in one day. But these people didn't go anywhere. They wandered around for 40 years. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. I know people who've been in church for 20 and 30 and 40 years, and they ain't no different in them today than the one the day they come in it 40 years ago. Ain't no different. It ain't no different. It happens to all of us. In other words, we get caught up in the wandering around. We get caught up in the religion. We get caught up in, we believe this, they don't. We believe this, they don't. We get caught up in that mess and it never transforms us. It never changes us. We wind up being the same that we've always been, just a different color. I mean, you know, God wants transformation to take place in our lives. When we're transformed, we change. From glory to glory. God says, hallelujah. It don't have to be miserable. Woe is me. Agony on me. Oh, dear God, if I had any luck at all, it'd all be bad. I mean, I'd be good, so I have good luck stuff. You know what I'm saying? All of them. He don't exclude anybody. He includes everybody. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He said, I don't want you to ignore this. He said, they all were like this. They all drank. If you notice verse 4, he said, they all drank from the spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. They all drank from Christ. Every one of them. But I'm going to tell you something. I can take you back over there in the book of Numbers, and I can show you a bunch of them that drank of the rock Christ, then wound out there committing adultery, committing fornication, getting drunk, doing drugs, doing wife swapping. They did all. Were they saved? Well, that's what this says. It said they were saved. Does that fit in any religion today? Well, no. Most religions, dear God, you've got to get saved and sanctified and then made righteous, dear. There's a process they can't hardly nobody make it through. The preacher ain't even made it yet. He's up there telling us we got to do it. I mean, you know good and well it's the truth. The preacher's telling us we got to do all this, that, and the other, and he ain't done this, that, or the other. Not one of them yet. And here he said every one of them was saved, every one of them was baptized, every one of them was eating manna, every one of them was getting the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ Jesus. They were all doing it. And God said, I wasn't pleased with them. That's what it says right there. Look at the verse 5, next verse. King James says, and with many of them, if you look at it in the Greek, it says with most of them. Just about every one of them. It says with most of them, I wasn't well pleased. What does that mean? Does it mean God's mad at them? It just simply means that, look, God says, I've given you more. I got a lot more for you. It's just there for the taking. It makes me happy to see you blessed. It makes me happy to see you well. It makes me happy to see you overcome your circumstances. It makes me happy to see you come out and not stay under. It makes me happy. That's what God's saying. I'm not mad at you. It makes me happy when you conquer.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what God wants to see you and me. He's not mad if you're getting beat down. He's not mad if drugs or alcohol or sex or poverty or whatever. He's not mad at you if you are under the pressure of those things. God says, it pleases me to see you overcome these things. He wants to see us overcome these things. Glory to God. So, Look at verse 6, he said. He said, now these things were our example. The word example is the Greek word tupos. And the Greek word tupos means types, shadows, allegories, metaphors. He said, these things were types, shadows, allegories, examples. Did you get that?
Yes.
They're stories, allegories. Why are they there? He said, they're there for us. So that we can learn from them, so that we can look at them, so that we can not ignore those things. And then if you'll come down to verse 11, again he repeats it and says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. Same word, tupos. Types, shadows, metaphors, allegories. All these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. That just means instructions, warnings, admonition, God's stand prodding us, wanting to teach us, upon whom the end of the world is come. See that? He said the end of it's come. They're telling you today that it hadn't come yet. It's about to come. He said it already come. So, Paul, when he uses this story of Moses, what he's using are three stages that all of these people went through. And I want you all to get, everybody say three.
Three.
He's using three stages they all went through. Okay? Three. Now I want you to watch this with me, because you'll find yourself in one of these stages. Most of us are stuck there. In one of these three stages. Number one is captive. Everybody say captive.
Yeah.
They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. You understand what captive means? And y'all don't get mad at me now. I'm not picking on nobody. I'm picking on everybody.
All right.
No one of you. I'm picking on all of you. Everybody. Captive. They were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. What does that mean? That means that you and me are in bondage to the flesh. Because there ain't nobody sitting here that somewhere that you won't find in your life if you stop and you identify with yourself. You look in the mirror at yourself. You'll find some places where you have become slave to the flesh. Now I use this analogy, and I realize, and I ask you, if you smoke, forgive me. I'm not picking on you. But I use this analogy of smoking. I smoked for 20-something years. And I realized that I was a slave to that little old piece of tobacco. That sucker had me in bondage. I couldn't quit. It wasn't big. It didn't weigh anything, but I couldn't quit it. My flesh craved it. I see people. Connie and I were in a motel room Monday night, and I turned on the TV, and there on the TV, I flipped through the channels, and I found this place. They were doing a documentary, a special on this lady who was addicted to cocaine. I sat there, and I cried. Young girl, young in her 20s, and obviously the family had given permission, and they're doing a historical document on this family and the devastation that cocaine and meth and the certain drugs, and they showed this young girl, and she had obviously given them permission, and she had one brother-in-law who was willing to help her out. He said, baby, all I'm going to give you is $15. She said, that's fine. $15, I'll do a $15 hit. I got to have it. And she took that $15 hit. And they filmed this. They filmed her. And she, you should have seen that poor girl. Oh, God. It's my baby. How could you see that? You see, y'all heard me talk about, we have one of our loved ones who got addicted to meth. And thank God they're on the freedom side of that right now. But I see that stuff. And I see the bondage there. I've seen people in bondage to alcohol. And I've seen people in bondage. You know, we can sit here and point our finger at people who get in bondage to certain things when we are in bondage ourselves. And all God is saying is, I want to set you free. You can be a slave. You can be a slave to anything in your flesh. Anything. You can be a slave. You can be addicted to sugar.
That's right.
God, that's not good preaching.
It is.
But the person who's addicted to sugar is not near as bad or corrupt as the one that's addicted to meth. That's religion.
That's right.
One addiction is not any different than another addiction. You're a bondage. You're enslaved. Can you not see that? I saw that poor girl. She didn't want to be that way. She said she didn't want to be that way. And I'm telling you, why can't we tap into God enough that we can take her through some kind of process of initiation or some kind of a deliverance and touch her and pray for her and bring the power of God through me as a conduit into her body to say, you are free. That's what I'm after. That's what I want. Captives, they were in bondage. They were totally identified with the human body and its experience. Totally identified with that. Lost in it. That woman was captured in that thing. Second, everybody say called out.
Called out.
Called out. These were the people who, by Moses, and I want to emphasize this to you a little bit because this here will zing home to you. By Moses, this is where most of them lived and died. Most of them lived and died under the leadership of Moses. Most all of them did. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that they wandered for 40 years until a new generation could rise up under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Now, what in the world does that symbolize? Well, I'm going to tell you something about Moses. The name Moses just simply means to be lifted out. And Moses being lifted out, his mother and his father, if you go back and you study his mother and his father, his mother and his father, his mother's name means glorious and his father's name means honorable. Now, I want you to hear me, listen real closely. Because most of us, mother is some religious system. And that religious system can look honorable and can look glorious. And we can get caught up in the glory of it and live and die and never be transformed because that glory can't transform us. You can shout to hoop-de-doo. You can run benches and swing from the chandeliers and you can do it for 40 years and never, ever be the channel of the flow of God's power to break the bondage addictions. Or you can cry out for your children and go with it. Hallelujah. You can do that. And there's nothing wrong with it. And God wasn't mad at anybody for doing that. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be disrespectful for either. I want you and me to think. We got to think outside the box. We got to get out of this religious garbage because even though it can be glorious, even though it can be honorable, it will let you die only looking into the promise. Not experiencing it. You got to get honest first. You got to be willing to identify. You got to be willing to be honest and just see. You have eyes. There's no excuse. You have eyes. If we'll look and we'll see. Called out. Moses. Live and die under that kind of leadership. It can be honorable. It can even be glorious. But you can live and die in it. And then the third were chosen. They were led by Joshua. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, hold your finger right here and just go right over to the book of Joshua. The first chapter. Joshua chapter 1. It says, now after, everybody say after. Now after the death of Moses. Did you see that? Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give you, See, God said, now, under this leadership, I want to take you into the promise. And do you know right now that we sing songs, we have religious songs that tells you and me that after I die in this physical life, then I cross Chile Jordan, and then I go to the pearly gates, and then I can go into the promised land. And you see, we will live and die in this life never experiencing that promise. And God never meant it to be that way. God meant for you to experience that promise today. Now, He wants you to cross over. Your 40 years does not have to be no more than 40 seconds. Because 40 is just simply the word, the number 40 just means test and trials.
That's right.
See, all you have to do is have a little pressure put on you, and you can succumb to that pressure. You can see what the pressure does, and you can pass the test, praise God. And when you do that, you come on in. So you have three phases of people right here. You have captives. That's people who are just in bondage to their flesh, to the dictates of their flesh, what the flesh is saying. That's a big majority of us, not most of us. Then you have those people who are called out. They come out under the leadership of church religious hierarchy, under the glory of all of that. And it does have a glory. It does have a splendor. If I had time, I could take you over to Moses' writing. Paul, the Pauline epistles. He talks to you about that kind of a glory. Don't take away from it. It is what it is. But it'll never do what God wants done.
That's right.
It won't do for you what you want done. And then there's the third one, the chosen. And most of us say, I wish I could be the chosen. Well, my God, you are.
That's right.
See, you are. You are. You just need to wake up to this. You will find yourself in one of these three places, and you can choose which one you want to be, where you want to be. You can be in either one of these three places you like. So here it says, when Moses died, my servant Joshua, we know that Joshua is a type of Jesus, don't we? We do know that Joshua was a type of Jesus, and Jesus led us on in. So, I wrote this little note. I'm going to read this to you this morning. I was in prayer and meditation one morning early, and the Lord just said to me, write this. I wrote this, and I've read this to y'all here before, but I want to read it to you again this morning at this place. He says, you have been given a body as a wonderful tool or vehicle. And in that body, you have power and ability to reign through it and experience its richest and fullest pleasures. Or you can let it reign over you, and it will do all it can to destroy itself and those around you. Now, I want you to think about this. Just listen. You've been given this wonderful body. Look at it. Matter of fact, it says it is. God said it's so marvelous, wonderful, fearfully, gloriously made. It is. I mean, you go to bed at night and go to sleep and your heart just keeps working. You don't know it's doing that. You just keep breathing. You don't know it's doing that. Your kidneys keep functioning. You don't know it's doing that. Your hair keeps falling out. I mean, growing. You don't know it's doing that. It just does. It works. It's marvelous. It just works. And let me tell you, listen to this. It says, you can let it reign over you, and it will do all it can to destroy itself. Listen to me. It will overeat. It will develop bad habits. Addictions. It will become lazy. It will succumb to all types of vices and habits. And if it's left alone, it will become mean, hard-hearted, defensive. If it's left alone, it will not only destroy itself, it will destroy those around it.
That's right. That's good.
If left alone, it is the only creature on the face of the earth that will destroy the earth and itself.
Right.
You look at our earth. The animals is not doing to the earth what we're doing to it. We're the animal doing it. Humanity. If you leave it alone, it destroys it. Look at the wars and the pollution. Air pollution, water pollution, land pollution. Just look at it. It's all driven by human greed and religion.
That's right.
Flesh and blood, or the carnal nature, is designed to be a marvelous slave but a miserable master. The Bible calls humanity, the carnal mind, a beast. In other words, the Bible calls carnality, the human mind, a beast. And here's some other names that many people don't know that God gives it. He calls it Lucifer. He calls it the devil. And he calls it Satan.
That's right.
Now, if I had time, I could develop that and show you that that's what the scriptures say about your flesh that's in Egypt that keeps you captive or lets you experience religion and wander around for the rest of your life but never get anywhere. When you're led or you're controlled by the carnal mind, you will become a beast. The carnal mind will take you into fits of rage and depression. The carnal mind will take you into addictions or overeating. The carnal mind will destroy you if you let it. And you can play any kind of religion you want to and be controlled with your carnal mind. Because religion, even though it has a glory, cannot help you. But we sure do like to play religion. We get caught up in it. Now, if you would turn back with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Let me say this to you. I'm not trying to be disrespectful and I'm not trying to be ugly at any religious system or church system or whatever it is. I'm not. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. I love this. I love this, what we're doing right now. I love it. I love gathering together with people. I love learning. I love teaching. I love this exchange of the Word of God. I love this kind of setting. I love singing. I like to sing fast and jump and, you know, and just, oh, Lord, I like that. I love it. I enjoy this. To me, this is what God intended for us to be. But you know what? I like to get together in your home and just fellowship and just talk and do all of, see, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to a system that we get locked into called religion. I can see what it does to us. And what I want us to do is I want us to just wake up. You see, I believe that God wants us to assemble like this. I believe that God's called us unto this place. Because I believe it's in this place that iron sharpens iron. I believe it's in a place like this where we become diamonds and jewels, where we become under pressure. The Spirit of God right now has got you in a place of pressure. Why? He wants to make something glorious out of you. So see, I'm all for this. I'm not for closing down and quitting and going to the house. No way. This is what I believe God wants us to do. I really believe that. I believe that He would like to bring it back full circle to what it was. Because in the early church, what it was in the early church and what it is today on Sunday mornings ain't the same thing. It ain't. And I believe God wants us to bring us back or to, whatever you would call it, to that place. Romans 6. I mentioned this last night in the Bible study that the word sin, I want you to talk about it just a little bit here this morning if I have time. Do I have time?
Yes.
I don't even know what time it is. Is it okay? Is it okay? Carol said it's okay, so y'all's going to have to sit there. That's all I know today. The word sin in the book of Romans is mentioned 43 times. Sin. 42 of those times, it's the Greek word harmatia. One of those times is the Greek word harmatano. Now, even though those words sound a lot alike, those words have nowhere near, they're not even in the same ballpark as far as definitions. Okay? They don't mean the same. Most of you have only heard of what one of those words means. Most of you only have heard of the word harmatano. The word harmatano means to miss the mark. Now let me say this to you. Sin, as far as the word harmatano means to miss the mark, is not an ugly or disrespectful or disgraceful thing. It's actually an archery term, and it just simply means you did not hit the target. You didn't hit the bullseye. So you know what that says? Pick up your bow, pick up your arrow, and shoot again. That's all it means. It don't condemn you to hell because you missed the mark. But now most of us have heard that the word sin, now y'all gonna have to listen deep. Most of you have heard or thought or been taught by religion that the word sin means drunkenness or adultery or cussing or stealing. And it don't. That's not what the word sin means. The word harmatano means miss the mark. That's all it means. It don't mean any more than that. It don't mean any less than that. It's an archery term. It means you did not hit the target. Get the bow and shoot again. Okay? It's not. Now, I know you think, but Brother Lynn, I always thought that adultery and fornication, just read your Bible. That's not what sin is. Okay? Then the other word, that word harmatano was mentioned one time in the book of Romans. Now the word harmatia is mentioned 42 times. Now what does that word mean? The Greek word harmatia means offense, offended, angry, mad, pain. Now, can you hear that? That's what the word harmatia means. It means, I'm offended. I'm angry. It hurts. I got pain. Now, again, God is not mad at you because you are offended or you hurt and you have pain. As a matter of fact, God wants to touch it. And anybody that's been married very long, they realize if you ever touch that place in your partner where the pain is at, usually they'll get mad and explode. Have you ever noticed that? Bless God. We ain't going there. I ain't going to talk about that. Let's change the subject. I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. You know good well it's true. But now God, and I'm going to tell you something, God knows that there ain't no way to heal that spot if I don't touch that spot. And God wants to touch that place in you so that you won't go around and around and around and around and around and die in your pain.
Come on.
God wants to touch that place in you, and when God can touch that place in you, God can heal you from that pain and that anger, and you can be whole again. And that's what it means to be saved. And I'll develop that. I'm going to show you that. Here in this passage is the only one place that the word harmatano is used, and I'm going to read it and look at it, and I want you to see it with me. But also the word harmatia is used here several times, but it's also used throughout the book of Romans. Romans 6:12. Let not sin, that's the Greek word harmatia, let not sin do what? In your, do you see what it said? He said, do not let anger, do not let pain rule your body. Now, I want you to hear that because, you see, if I could pull back the facade from all of you, I would find probably a place in you where you're angry or where you're hurt or where you have pain and that thing rules you. It's a silent, subtle kind of a ruling. It's a deep-seated thing. It's down within you. And listen, when that pain will suck you into it, you'll go into a depression. Or it'll suck you into it and you'll get quiet, you'll get mad. I mean, I know, folks, I've lived with this. And you get caught, and religion ain't going to help you out of that.
Come on.
You can go and dance and shout hallelujah on Sunday morning and go home and be depressed and miserable on Sunday night.
That's right.
And he said, do not let harmatia, don't let this anger or this offense or this hurt and pain, don't let it reign over your mortal body. That you should obey it and its lusts, its strong desires. Oh, God, give us an ear. Let us hear this. And then he said, verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto this pain. See what he said? Don't give your tongue. Don't give your eyes. Don't give your hands. Don't give your members. Don't give your body over to this. Can y'all hear this? Is this okay? Don't give yourself to this. But yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For, notice what he says, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion, sin, harmatia, pain, anger, offense, will not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. Now what he's talking about now, he's kind of bringing this back into the Mosaic idea, because Moses is where the law come from. You remember that? Moses is the one that God said, all right, write this down. So Moses, when you talk about the law, you're talking about Moses. They're one and the same. So now what is he talking about? He's talking about as they were under the law. You see, those people wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years under the law. Did it do them any good? They all died. Was the law a religious system to them? Yes, it was. Did it have its leadership? Yes, it did. Was it Moses? Yes, it was. And you know what God said to Moses? He said, you ain't going in. And people said, well, why he only struck the rock twice? My God, why don't God let him go on in? Huh? God said, you ain't going in. God said, the religious system is not, it's not going to bring you what God's going to bring you. It can't. Glory to God, you see what I'm telling you this morning? You cannot get this by going to church. You can't get this because I touch your bald head. You can't get this because I prophesy over you. You can't get this because I do something for you. You can get this because you tap in to the glory. Because you see you.
Yes.
And you say, yes, Father, here I am.
Come on now.
Yes, God, I'm addicted. Yes, God, and do that, and do that until you can see help cometh from above. Ah, glory to God. Help cometh when I get plugged in. Oh, that's what coming here is about. Not wandering around in your pain and your anger and your suffering. If you go back and you read the story, you go back and listen, they'll say, well, we're better off down there in Egypt. We could eat pork chops. I'm tired eating this manna stuff. I'm good preaching now. Come on, I'm quoting scripture if you got an ear to hear it. They got tired of it. They playing religion. We want another deal. The menu, we tired of this one. They wandered around under Moses' leadership. I had people come in here. I had a lady come in here 8 years ago, 9 years. She's like, dear God, that man is crazy. And now she's addicted. This is her church.
That's right.
She's not here all the time. She's going through this thing in her life, but she's addicted.
That's right.
You know what? She saw the light. She could see. Because the religious system is not doing you any good. Amen. Amen, Brother Lynn. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Verse 14. Sin will not have pain, shouldn't rule you. Glory to God. Because you're not under that leadership. You're not under the law. Verse 15 says, what then? I like the way he comes back and he says that. You know, he says, what then? What are we going to do then? What then? We're not under Moses' leadership. What then? What then? Shall we sin? There's the one place. That's it. That's the one place in the whole writings of Romans. Harmatano. What then? Are we going to miss the mark because we're not under the law? Are you going to miss it because you're not under the law? He said, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. No, you're not going to miss it. Huh?
That's what he's saying. I mean, you got to get the picture, the context of what he's talking about. No, Brian. He said, don't you know, verse 16, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are, whom you obey, whether of sin, there he mentions harmatia again, pain, whether of pain unto death, because that's where it will take you.
Right.
It will. It will. You will. You go to the bathroom, close the door, get on the floor and cry out, may God kill me, I want to die.
Right.
You ain't never been there, have you?
Yeah,
I have. We have, everybody.
Yeah.
Been there. Oh God, it'd be so bad.
That's right.
It ain't. It ain't. It better live. It better live and enjoy it and love it and just go through it, glory to God. Go in as an overcomer, not an undercover. Hallelujah. Go in it as one that is a chosen, praise God. I'm in the land that's flowing with milk and honey, praise God. It's flowing with life and strength. God is just blowing in here like a wonderful wind. Hallelujah. This is good.
Amen.
What then? Are we going to miss the mark because we're not under the law, but we're under grace? No, God forbid. No way. No way. Don't you know that to whoever you give yourselves is sin to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin, pain, unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. Here we go. Oh, thank you, Father. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, harmatia, pain, but you have obeyed from the heart. Not from prophecy, not from laying on the hands, but from the heart, from the opening of the eye, from saying, oh, Father, I see it. I see my problem. I see that. And, oh, God, I can't overcome it, but I know you can overcome it. I can't do nothing about it, but I know you can do something about it. And you just plug in. Oh, Father. Father, we just plug in. Let's just do it just right now. Everybody just stand up. Close your eyes and lift your hands up toward heaven. Just act like you are a wall. You're plugging in. You got your hands. It's like they're the extensions of a plug, and you're just plugging in to the power. Oh, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you. We just plug into you, Father. Lord, we just by faith, we plug into you. Thank you, Lord God. We're drawing out energy, life, Lord God. We're going to live, not die. Oh, Father, we're going to overcome. We're not going to be overcome. Lord, we're victorious. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. Ah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we are overcomers. Lord, we don't have to be overcome. We don't have to succumb to the pornography, to addictions, to drugs, to this, to that, to every wind of thought, every wimp, every pain. We don't have to be overcome by that, Father. We are overcomers. Hallelujah. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Lord, we don't want to wander around. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Father. New day. It's a new day.
Yes.